Bibles to 1 John, please. And if you don't have a Bible, just go back there and go grab one real quick. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 18 through 29. This morning's message is entitled, 5 Minutes Till Midnight. Yes, sir. Josh, you're still the man. Baseball practice start for you yet? So you guys got to pump the iron. Stretching and, yeah. Good. How exciting. Yes, sir. As I said, this morning's message is 5 minutes till midnight. This week I read this article from online from the from Reuters, and the news article says the keepers of the doomsday clock will likely move its hand forward next Wednesday, reflect they call a worsening nuclear and climate threats to the world. The symbolic clock maintained by a magazine called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists is currently set at 7 minutes to midnight, with midnight making global catastrophe. The group plans to publicly adjust the clock this Wednesday. Though the group has not specifically said so, all indications that they will move the clock closer, hands closer to midnight. The major new step reflects the growing concern about a second nuclear age marked by grave threats, including nuclear ambitions in Iran, North Korea, unsecured nuclear materials in Russia and elsewhere, the continuing launch-ready status of 2,000 of 2,500 nuclear weapons held by the U.S. and Russia, escalating terrorism and new pressure from climate change for expanded civilian nuclear power that could increase proliferation risks, said the news release from the group. The clock was pushed forward by 2 minutes to 5 minutes to midnight, or 7 minutes to midnight in 2002, amid concerns of the proliferation of nuclear, biological, and other weapons to the threat of terrorism. When the clock was created by the magazine staff in 1947, it was initially set 7 minutes till midnight and has moved 17 times since then. It was as close as 2 minutes to midnight in 1953, following the U.S. and Soviet hydrogen bomb test, and as far away as 17 minutes to midnight in 1991 after the superpowers reached an agreement on nuclear arms reduction. Well, our message is, John is going to remind us that we are living in the last hour. Here, this news release said that we're 5 minutes till midnight because they think the world's going to come to an end with a nuclear war and environmental problems, and you know, that very well may be the case, how God moves his plan into place, but the time is short. And in our passage, John's going to remind us, I said, is the last hour, but he's going to remind us some very important reminders, what it means and what we will face living in the last hour or 5 minutes till midnight. First, we're going to learn about what is the last hour. And we'll learn about the lasting truth, and we will look forward to the last second. So let's read verse 18 together. But before we do, let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you that no matter what the things we read in the news and the things that are happening in our lives, I believe, Lord, one thing is for sure, one thing is certain, that you created us for this time period, for a moment as this, to be a herald to our generation, a person who's going to serve our generation to the praise of your glory. And I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to your word and to your ways, and that we wouldn't be a people who fears, but a people who trusts in you. And I ask, God, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish your goals. And I pray, Father, you would open our eyes and ears to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. All right, cool. Let's start at verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest, and none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, let's start with there. The last hour. What is the last hour? Here, John wrote this letter to the church almost, well, let's say about 2,000 years ago. And he's saying it's the last hour. What do you think about that? Do you think his clock is moving really, 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 really slow? What does that expression mean? Is he talking about chronologically, you know, things are going to end soon? Well, I think, first of all, the last hour began when Jesus came the first time. Jesus is God's prophetic clock. From the very beginning, God gave the warning to Satan that the seed of the woman's going to crush his head. He began to talk about the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus came the first time, and we celebrated it a month ago, Christmas, we celebrate God's faithfulness of giving us a Savior. For unto us a Savior is born. The clock began to tick, the last hour. Now, we learned in our last study in Peter, Peter said in the last days there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be people who say, you've been saying the Lord's going to come, where is he? In those last days there are scoffers. And Peter reminded the church that God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he is very patient. For he desires that none shall perish. God wants to take as many people as he can to heaven. And so the last hour is really the patience of God. It's very slow. Now, the last hour will end when? We had the first coming, so what are we looking forward to now, Christian? The second coming. Very good. That's when the prophetic clock really ends. When God decides to make a new heavens and a new earth. But we, as believers, we ought to live like we're 5 minutes till midnight. How long is your life in comparison to eternity? How long is it? Is it really, really long, or is it really, really short? Yeah, Nate, it's really, really short. I mean, it's, you know, for me, I'm a guy, I'm in my 40s. I remember when I was your age. And the time went by fast. When you guys reach 20, your clock starts going a little bit faster. Tick, 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 tick. Then you hit 30. Boom, boom, boom. Your clock starts moving faster. And then when you hit your 40s, it's like, it's moving. You know, I mean, if I live to be 70, I already lived past half my life. The clock moves fast, but is that something to fear? Oh, I'm glad you're wagging your heads. No. No, it isn't. But what does the expression, as John says, little children, it is the last hour, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Now, what is Antichrist or the Antichrist? What is that? Marissa, do you know? Yeah, see, a lot of us, you know, we think to Revelation and we think of the false prophet and the false Christ. We think of, you know, it's the devil, man. We think that. But John is using a kind of a term that means something a little bit differently than we normally think. He's not talking about a specific person or a specific being. He's talking about an attitude, maybe. The word Antichrist literally can mean instead of Christ or against Christ. I am anti-slavery. What does that mean? I'm against slavery. I'm anti-homework. I'm against homework. And that's what anti, you know, against, but it also means instead. What's interesting, ever since the beginning, since man fell, man started putting his hope into false gods. If you go all over the world and you see many cultures, you'll discover that man is incurably religious. Have you ever noticed that? They put their hope in a false god instead of Christ or Antichrist. Have you ever noticed, does anybody know what Marvel Comics are? Yeah. And what is in Marvel Comics? Spider-Man. Great. And Spider-Man is what? What's another name for Spider-Man? He could be called a superhero. Do you realize that superheroes have a Messiah complex, a savior? Somebody's going to save us that day? In a sense, it has the spirit of Antichrist or instead of Christ. We're looking for something other than Jesus Christ, God's Son. Or we're looking for something other than God Himself, God the Father. It's Antichrist. And he says it's been ever since the beginning. You know, in that time, the Romans had many gods. They had Apollo. They had Jupiter. They had, you know, Mars. You know, all the planets are named after gods. And the Greeks had Zeus. And yeah, they had gods for everything. It was a spirit of Antichrist instead of Christ, instead of God. And so John is, you know, we think, well, that was way back then. We don't believe in many gods. You know, here in America, you know, some will say we're a Christian nation. You know, we're not a Christian nation. There's a lot of Christians in America, but there's a lot of people who worship false gods. Instead of Christ, their Messiah could be their bank account. Oh, I have lots of money. I can buy my way out of this situation. Or their Messiah could be their brains. I'm a smart guy. I can figure my way out instead of relying upon God. Or some people's messiahs are muscles. I'm strong. If I can't figure my way out of it, buy my way out of it, I'll slug my way out of it, you know, instead of relying upon the Lord. We have many messiahs. You know, some will say, well, it's my good looks. I can look my way out of it, you know. But God wants us to rely upon His Son. So the spirit of Antichrist has been around for a long time. To rely upon ourself. And as I told you in this class before, and I'll say today, and I'll say again and again, spiritual maturity is becoming more reliant upon the Lord. See, in our world, our hope is our children will grow up and become what? Dependent. you know, I'm in my 40s and my mama doesn't want me coming home and saying, Mom, what's for dinner? You know, and could you make up my bed? Mom, you know, if I started calling her mommy, she'd like think something's wrong with me. You know, and we're to grow up and become dependent, but spiritual maturity is the opposite. We are to become more dependent upon God, more reliant upon God, where you're to the point where you can't even make a decision without praying about it, where you're so connected to God that you're always thinking about God. God is always in the equation in your thought process, where you're washing dishes and you're just talking to God. And Josh is taking grounders, you know, fielding practice, and God is on his heart. Oh, God, that's a bad hop. Deliver me, you know, I mean. Or, you know, you're up to bat and you want to do well. You know, you're praying in your heart. It doesn't mean you're on your knees. And you have this awareness of God in your life. Awareness of, God, I want to be pleasing to you. And see, what last week Adam taught about, do not be of this world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. And see, people who love the world rely upon themselves. They rely upon what they can do. You know, they have the spirit of Antichrist. They're not for Jesus, or they're looking for things instead of Jesus. There are people in the church who have the spirit of Antichrist. And you go, what? I see that look on your face. And what I mean by that is they go to church, but the Lord is just a spoke in their wheel. I got my Jesus. I got my job. Got my family. You know, instead of God being their all in all. You know, as a married man, God is to be my life, then my wife, then my children, then my responsibilities. They all revolve around God, not God. God needs to be the preeminence. I don't know if I'm saying that right. God has to be number one. And there's times we live like that. We live like, I tell people, sometimes I'm like an atheist. I live my life without thinking about God. I live my life like there's no God. And God quickly reminds me, oh, hello, Frank, hello. I am the preeminent one. You need me. And so the time is now. There's always been people living without Christ or Antichrist, instead of Christ or against Christ. But there's one thing is for sure about all this. All of us were created to worship. Have you ever noticed that? Do you have a hobby? Yeah. Know a lot about that hobby? Yeah. In a sense, that's what we worship. God wants us to know Him. You know, there's a verse in Jeremiah, and also I think in, it's in 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians. But anyway, it says, let not the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his wealth, but let the man boast that he knows me. Let him glory in the fact that he knows me, the creator of heaven and earth. You know, I mean, that's a pretty awesome deal. You know, who's your favorite baseball player, Josh? Luis Gonzalez. Great baseball player. I was hoping he'd end up on the Cards. And rumor was he wanted to be on the Cards, but it didn't work out. But anyway, he's a great baseball player. But if Josh, is that all he knows? I mean, he would be very honored if he got to meet Luis Gonzalez. He'd go, wow, can you sign my baseball, my glove, you know? He'd be, and we're thrilled about it. But, you know, each and every one of us have the opportunity to know God, who's greater than Luis Gonzalez. I mean, that's pretty awesome. We can know the creator of the universe. And a lot of times we just think, oh, well, it doesn't matter. We take it for granted. I take it for granted. But we can know God and we can boast in it. Now let's look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for they had been of us, they would continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And I think this is some of the saddest verses that one could read, hear, or experience. What does that mean? It means that somebody was a believer and they fell away. They quit walking with the Lord. And what John is saying is they were really never of Christ. There are some people who says, you know, I need to try going to church. I got to go, man. I got to go. Maybe there's something there for me. And they go for a while and a year. And the deceitfulness of riches and life's trouble causes them to fall away. And they become part of the saddest verses in the Bible. They were of us, but they went out that they may not be of us. They went away. See, guys, walking with Jesus takes a commitment of your heart. See, all of you come to church probably because your parents drove you here, right? Anybody ride their bikes here? Oh, that's right. You're a driving man now. Julian drives now, so he could take us all out for ice cream later. He's my fifth year eighth grader. No. No, I'm glad Julian's been coming. He likes coming, and he's always welcome here, and I'm glad he's here because he's my bud. But anyway, and so, you know, all of you show up here but there's going to come a day that you got to make a decision for yourself. Which day, whom you're going to serve? Whom you're going to serve, God or the world? And, you know, and there's a lot of young men in here. All of you are men, save one, young guys. You know, some of you guys are going to be driven by, oh, I want to chase the chicky babe. And you're going to fall away from Christ because you rather follow your flesh than follow the things of God. You got to make that decision whom you're going to serve. Likewise with young ladies. Oh, he's so cute. And he's not a believer. And you're led away from the Lord. I've seen that happen, guys. You know, fortunately, I got some road under me where I've seen many people in our church who walked with the Lord and they become verse 19. They went out from us, but they're not of us. And they were somewhere in leadership. Leadership. And it's very sad. And we got to guard our hearts. None of us, you know, I mean, it's one of those things that you've got to say, Lord, help me. Keep me in the palm of your hand. And Jesus will. If you want to be there, he'll keep you. But you got to make that decision. And, you know, I encourage you to make that decision today in your heart. See, God will never leave you or forsake you. He takes you just the way you are. And, you know, you may blow it now. You may blow it a week from now. You might blow it a month. God knows the whole story about us. And that's the most beautiful thing I love about the Lord. He knows everything about me. He knew that when he bought me with his blood, I was a creep. He knew that I was a sinner. He knew all my past sins, present sins, and future sins. And he bought me. And he bought you. He does. But he also knows what you're like in the future. But does he say, oh, Frank, that's a bad deal? He says, no, my grace is sufficient for this boy. I can change him. I can change a heart. I can change a person. I can give them a new heart. So make that decision. That's the time. 5 minutes till midnight, make the decision to walk with the Lord. Let's look at the lasting truth, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If you have heard from the beginning, abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it taught you, you will abide in him. The lasting truth has lasting comfort. He says you have an anointing from the Holy One. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what that means. That means the Holy Spirit is living in you. Have you ever sinned and felt like a creep? That's more than your conscience, believer. That's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, son, that's not right. Daughter, that's not right. Confess your sins before the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit is to lead us into all truth. He is to comfort us and to teach us truth. Have you ever, well, there's times I've heard a Bible study and I think in my heart, this isn't quite right. This is not right. Like, for an example, this past week, this guy tells me, did you read about the story about, you know, President Clinton and President Carter? They want to start a new denomination because of Ephesians chapter, well, he didn't say it, but it has to do with Ephesians chapter 5 about women submitting to their husbands. And that's what that teaches. But the problem is, these two men, these two presidents, do not understand Ephesians chapter 5. Because if you read the whole chapter, God teaches you what submission is. First of all, you submit to one another. Husbands, you submit to your wife. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then he goes and outlines the roles of a husband and wife. And I told him that's probably one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible within the church and outside the church. The Holy Spirit says, you know, that's not right. And those guys don't have understanding. And the Holy Spirit will teach you, you guys, but what is right and what is wrong. That's why he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. And here John proceeds to say, I write to you because you know these things, and I'm reminding you because you know these things. Not all of us, we don't need to go to seminary or to a Bible school to understand the Bible. If you want to understand the Bible, how do you understand the Bible? What's that? Nate says read it. And I agree with Nate. But you know the beauty about the Bible? It's the only book in the world that when you read it, it reads you. And when you read it, its author is present when you read it. There are passages you may not understand. Pray about it and keep reading. Because God may reveal to you the answer a couple of chapters later, a few pages later, maybe days later, maybe hours later, maybe years later. But when he reveals that truth to you, you think you're going to forget it? Nope, because you think it's a moment that God spoke to your heart and you said, wow, whoa, cool, I never seen this before. See, God is always working in our hearts and minds if we allow him. So So you don't have to go to seminary or Bible school to have understanding. You just got to have a willing and eager heart to learn the things of God. God says, if you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. He'll reveal these things to you. And so, the lasting grief. There's lasting comfort, but there's also lasting grief. Verse 22. But who is a liar? I like John. He's like straightforward. Who's the liar? The liar is the one who denies Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father. Remember in the garden, Eve? Did God really say that? Antichrist. It was the devil himself. He wanted to be like God instead of Christ. He was against God. Yes, sir. Can you give me 2 minutes? Thanks. And so, the one who denies it. And many people fall short the glory of God because they deny the Son. They think they have God, but yet they deny the Son. They don't think Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. We need the Son because the Son paid for the penalty of our sin through His death. And by us placing our faith in Him, God says, ha ha, you are now righteous and now you have become my Son because you have received my Holy Son, Jesus Christ. You become part of the family. And so let's finish up. The last second till midnight. And now, little children, abide in Him, or make your home in Him. Hold on to Jesus, that when He appears, we may have, I love this word, confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. What a joy it is to have confidence to stand before God that you could be unashamed. See, God looks at each and every one of you. If you have received Jesus Christ, God looks at you as one as being righteous. He doesn't see any sin on you, as you said. He forgets all your sin. He says, you are now righteous, man. It is sweet. That's why you could be unashamed and you could stand with confidence, not because you do the right things, because Jesus did it all for you. That's what's sweet. That's what makes you God's son, because you believe in what His Son did. And that is sweet. And we can stand unashamed at His coming. So the last second on earth is a prelude to our first breath of eternal life in heaven. That moment that you enter eternity, that last breath, it's going to be glorious. You're going to see Jesus and you will be as He is, sinless. How many of you love to be sinless? I know I would. Not to have the sin nature anymore. Woo! That's going to be awesome. Yes! Say it again! And so, but notice what He says. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. What does it mean to practice? Athletes? Homework doers? Why do we practice? To get better, to get good. So if you are good, would you need to practice? If you were good and perfect, would you need to practice? No, you wouldn't. Listen to what I said. If you were, well, I mean, but you wouldn't really need to practice. We practice so we could, as you said, to stay good. And that's what, dear believer, we need to practice righteousness. We need to practice doing what is right and good in God's sight. To shun evil. To resist temptation. To flee temptation. To run away from it. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, you might as well lop it off. But you know what? I don't want any of you coming here next week without a missing hand, okay? That's just an expression, okay? I don't want you gouging out your eyes or doing anything weird, okay? That means God, Jesus is reminding us, sin is so terrible, we need to deal with it radically. So in conclusion, It is 5 minutes till midnight. The time is shorter than we first begun. Let us embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and abide in the lasting truth, fellas, so that the last second we can experience the joy of heaven and living in the presence of the Lord. We can live in the presence of the Lord now, today, every day of our lives, until we see Him at the very last moment. Let's do that. So I'm going to give you three applications. First one, keep your eyes on Jesus. He always keeps His eyes on you, so you might as well keep your eyes on Him. It's like, you know, when I had my daughters, I couldn't keep my eyes off them. Always watching them. Still am. Because you love them. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Secondly, keep the promises of God's Word in your heart. Store it. The Bible says, hide your Word in his heart so you will not sin against him. Those memory verses, don't think, ah, shucks, I have to memorize this. Memorize it because it'll sustain you. It'll feed you. It'll keep you. It'll encourage you. And thirdly, live confidently in Christ. Know that He loves you. Know that you're going to heaven. Know that you cannot be ashamed. And when you sin, go boldly before the throne of God, before the throne of grace, and confess your sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time together. I pray you would anoint these kids who are going to serve in the children's ministry. Bless their serving, and we love you, Lord. I'm glad that we can stand confidently before you because of what your Son has done, and that we exalt you and give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, God bless you guys. Thank you.